Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
After Jonah finds himself delivered from the great fish, the Lord speaks to him the second time. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This time, Jonah does not try to run away, but he immediately obeys and begins the journey to Nineveh. The capital city is described as an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. How are we to understand this? Like many cities today, there is a city proper and then surrounding suburbs. If one were to walk around the entire city area, including the suburbs, it would take the average person 3 days to do this. It is believed that Nineveh, with its outskirts, had a diameter roughly of 60 miles, or around 100 kilometers. This was indeed a large city. But as some commentators point out, great also means great to God, that God had a special interest in this city. When Jonah entered the city, he looked for a suitable place to begin his preaching. At some point, he starts to call out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There may have been more to his preaching than just these words, but Scripture does not tell us directly if this was so or not. Nevertheless, Jonah traverses the city calling out these words, "Nineveh overthrown? Certainly not." I'm sure you recall from the last lesson the size of the inner and outer walls of this city. How could anyone ever penetrate these walls in order to destroy this city? But Jonah keeps preaching. And yet, we read the people of Nineveh believed God. In Hebrew, it says the people believed in God. It doesn't say the people believed Jonah. It doesn't say the people believed Jonah's message. It says the people believed in God. This is nothing short of a miracle. Judah and Israel did not, for the most part, believe the prophets that God had sent them. They ignored the prophets and did not repent nor turn to the Lord. But these heathens hear the word of God through Jonah the prophet, and they believe. Eventually, word gets to the king, and instead of dismissing Jonah's message as foolishness from a crazy Jewish man, he repents in sackcloth and sits in ashes, showing a sincere sign of mourning. The king also commands that everyone, people and animals, fast and cover themselves in sackcloth. No food or water for anyone or any animal, and they are to cry mightily to the God of the Israelites and repent. Can you imagine the sound that went up from this city? Think about it. If you have ever been around farm animals that are thirsty, you know the sound that they can make. Now imagine herds of animals, flocks of sheep and goats, horses, etc., all making their respective sounds because of their thirst, and add to this all the people crying aloud in prayer to God. This commotion must have been heard for miles around. And what is their goal? Why are they doing this? The king says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" The king believed that God would destroy the city, but the king also believed that it was worth the effort to repent and see if God would have mercy. And what happens? God saw their repentance and saw that it was genuine, so he did not destroy the city. What a wonder of God's grace, and what a contrast in behavior to the Israelites. And what about Jonah? He must have been overjoyed that there was fruit upon his preaching. I think if a street preacher today saw an entire city repent as a result of his preaching, he would be overwhelmed with gratitude. But we read, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Jonah, what is the problem? Listen to what he says. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's initial suspicion was correct. He thought there might be a possibility that the Ninevites would repent, and then they would continue to grow and strengthen as a nation, and then they would invade and conquer Israel. Jonah is angry, disappointed, and so depressed that he wishes he were dead. God asks him, "Jonah, are you doing the right thing by being angry?" Jonah does not respond, but instead walks to the east side of the city, and at a distance, he watches. Maybe the city will be destroyed after all. He makes a small booth or hut out of some branches and twigs, and he sits in it and waits. So at this point, we do not know if the 40 days had expired or not. If they had not, then Jonah was waiting to see if God's word would be fulfilled as he had said. If the 40 days had expired, then Jonah may have been waiting to see if the Ninevites would quickly slip back into their sins and be punished. But he is still holding on to the hope that they will be destroyed, and he wants to watch it happen. He wants to see that they get what they deserve. It is hot where Jonah is waiting and watching, and the booth he made to protect himself from the sun provides some shade, but it is not ideal. God prepares a gourd, or a vine with large leaves that grows quickly, and its leaves fill in the gaps of the branches in the roof. Now Jonah is comfortable, and we read that he was exceeding glad. Because of this simple plant, Jonah goes from being exceedingly angry to exceedingly glad. But the next morning, God prepares a worm to attack the roots or the stem of the plant, and as soon as it becomes warm from the sun, the plant withers. The shade is gone. And then God prepares a vehement east wind. Notice that this is the fourth time in the book of Jonah that we read that God prepared. Yes, God prepared a great fish. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a worm. And now God prepared a strong, hot east wind. all of creation is in God's hand. Now the sun is beating down on Jonah's head again, and the hot wind is causing him to faint. He is basically suffering from sunstroke, and he mutters to himself, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is pouting like a petulant child who did not get his way. God has a question for Jonah. "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" "Yes, I do," replies Jonah, "even to the point of dying." Now it is time for God to instruct Jonah. "Jonah, you had pity on the gourd. You lamented when it withered and died. You did not plant it. You did not make it grow. It came up in a night and died in a night, and you had nothing to do with it. It was simply a plant. Now what about Nineveh? There were 120,000 children alone, not to mention the rest of the population, which probably totaled over 600,000 people altogether. And they had many animals as well. So the question is," God says to Jonah, "shouldn't I spare the great city of Nineveh?" God is comparing the 120 innocent children, so to speak, who are old enough to know any better, and thousands of animals which have done no wrong, to the plant. If Jonah can pity the plant, why can't God pity the inhabitants of Nineveh? That is the question God poses to Jonah. We are not told his response, but clearly he would know the answer, since he already said it. "I know that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent thee of evil." Jonah knew this because he deserved to perish in the storm on the Mediterranean Sea, but God spared his life. Each of the four chapters of the book of Jonah has a specific theme. In the first chapter, we saw Jonah's attempt to flee from God. I think we can see a parallel here to Adam and Eve attempting to flee or hide from God as well. In both cases, they knew better, but did it anyway. And in both cases, it was God who graciously sought after them and spared them. Have we learned that we also, by nature, are constantly fleeing from God? If we are outside of Christ, we are still running in the wrong direction. In the second chapter, we saw Jonah turning to God. Recognizing his predicament, Jonah did the only thing he could do, pray. And when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we see our true predicament for the first time, that we are dead in sins and trespasses and have an eternal debt of sin on our account. The Spirit also shows us the only solution, as Jonah confessed. Salvation is of the Lord. Then by grace, we also turn to the Lord. Chapter 3 showed us how Jonah obeyed the original command of the Lord. He did what he was supposed to do the first time and bring God's message to the people of Nineveh. God blessed the message and the people repented. In the New Testament, Christ refers to this when he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Israel did not repent. Judah did not repent. And the Pharisees did not repent. But the Ninevites did. In which group are we a part? Finally, in the last chapter, we saw Jonah rebuked and instructed by God. God used a simple plant and a worm to show him the value of human life, the value of the soul. More than likely, Jonah returned to Judea after being instructed by the Lord, maybe even recognizing the Lord's goodness in all that had transpired. For now, Nineveh was safe. But we know that it wasn't long before the Ninevites returned to their sinful ways. When we cover our lesson on the book of Nahum, we will see how he prophesied about their destruction. There is a lot to learn from this book. We see the result of disobedience and sin in general. We also see the importance and value of true repentance. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." May God graciously give each of us such a repentance.